wonder what happens for you when something new comes along. Do you assume this is scary? Or do you assume this is safe? Or when circumstances change suddenly, do you assume this is scary? Or do you assume this is safe? When plans fall apart, is it scary or safe? When it looks like evil is winning, scary or safe? What's your default position? What's your starting place? What assumption is at the core? And when we moved into our new house last year, we bought a ladder. I bought a big one because there were gutters to be cleaned. There were trees to prune. And we needed some way of reaching the lemons that were 3.5 meters off the ground in the backyard. I think it's the first time that I set it up and used it. I put it in the backyard near the lemon tree. And I climbed up, got some lemons, climbed down. And then I turned my back for what felt like a couple of seconds. And when I turned back around, well, there was Eden, 18 months old, and most of the way up the ladder. I don't know whether she'd ever climbed a ladder of any size at this point in her life, but she just saw it, and she went for it. And I think the right thing as a parent in that moment is not to panic. Sure, I wanted to shout, "Eden, what are you doing? Get down." I wanted to run over there and grab her off it, but she was calm. She was confident. She was secure. And who am I to put my panic on her, to break her confidence, to dismiss her assumption of security? You've probably heard the saying, or some version of it, that assumption is the mother of all mistakes. Assumption is the mother of all mistakes. And sometimes it's true. Like any good saying, there is some truth to it. There are times when it's bad to assume. Or when your wife seems upset, don't assume you know why. Don't assume she wants you to fix it. Don't assume you know what she needs. Ask some questions. It works out better that way. I can tell you that from experience. But a lot of the time, our assumptions, what we presume, what we take as a given, are often things that we actually use to determine our decisions. Our assumptions direct our actions. Because assumptions have a base, a source, an origin, a foundation that they're built on. They're not pulled out of nowhere. It's not when you have no evidence. That's not when you make an assumption. We assume when we have some experience, but not the full picture. When we have some revelation, but we don't know everything. And maybe I'm overselling assumptions and underselling faith, but I think there's an element of assumption to living the life of faith. Faith, Hebrews 11 tells us, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Confidence of what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith assumes hope. Faith assumes what is unseen. But it's not a wild guess or a stab in the dark. It's a judgment. It's an expectation based on a sure foundation. What it comes down to is whether we take God at his word. No matter the changing circumstances we face, no matter how loud the voices are telling you otherwise, no matter what stands in your way, do you take God at his word? Psalm 125 that Emery just read for us, it feeds your faith. It strengthens your conviction, encourages your hope, raises your expectations. It gives confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Psalm 125 lays a solid foundation from which we can then make assumptions. Assumptions that help us hold firm in assurance. Assumptions that help us leap forward in life in confidence. About 7 years ago, we were on a holiday to Canberra. You might be thinking, does anyone holiday in Canberra? Well, we did. It was Floriade, the big flower festival. And the company that we The company was good. So on the way to Canberra, we veered off to Black Mountain on the way in to go up Telstra Tower. It's a telecommunications tower with a couple of viewing platforms, and the platforms are about 60 metres off the ground. And the day that we visited Telstra Tower, it was crazy windy, like properly windy. As you stepped outside, you had to pull yourself along against the breeze or hold on to stop yourself getting blown with the breeze. It was kind of fun, kind of scary, but ultimately very safe because there are high fences, so the risk was incredibly low. It just didn't feel like that in the moment. Out on the edge, it was hard to tell because it was so windy in your face and everywhere, but inside on the viewing level, it became very obvious that the whole tower was swaying in the winds. Overall, the tower is 200 meters tall, and it's made mainly from hundreds of tons of concrete and steel, but it sways in the winds. It's designed that way. It's meant to do that, but it's a crazy feeling. That feeling of being blown back and forth is unsettling, not stable. I think sometimes we feel like following Jesus is like that. Unsettling, not stable, being rocked and swayed, teetering on the edge, stumbling along the way. As Eugene Peterson writes in this book that I've been quoting throughout this series, I'm going to keep doing, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He writes this. He says, the emphasis of Psalm 125 is not on the precariousness of the Christian life, but on its solidity. The focus is not on how unsafe and how unsettling it is, teetering on the edge, but how solid and firm and secure it is. This is a different image to how we sometimes view the Christian life. And it's a dominant image. If we read in the start of Psalm 125, it says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Mount Zion is the hill on which the city of Jerusalem was established. And in the New Testament, this idea of Zion takes on a more metaphorical meaning of God's city. But for the writer of Psalm 125 and the pilgrims who sang along the journey to Jerusalem, Mount Zion would have been for them, firstly, a geographic image, a towering mountain, rock solid, you could say, firm, stable, strong, and secure. Some people are like sand, ever shifting and unstable. Some people are like the sea, restless and unsettled. Some people are like the wind, inconsistent and uncertain. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Those who believe in God, those who trust in Jesus, who follow Jesus, those disciples walking the road of faith, well, they're not secure in and of themselves. Their strength isn't from within. Their stability, it's not from within. And the other week, I went to the chiro, and she basically said, you're a mess at the moment. You've got no core strength left. And so my body has lost the stability that it needs to function. I haven't been exercising much, haven't been playing any sport, haven't maintained the muscle that I need. But it's not about pumping the iron, working the biceps. That's not going to help. Stability comes from the core, the muscles around here supporting the hips and the pelvis and the spine. So it's time for some planking. That's the best core exercise you can do. Not that craze from around 2010 where people posted photos of themselves face down in random places like this. No, not that. No, this is the kind of planking I'm imagining. Here's a photo of me the other day. Well, it's not me, but you can imagine what I looked like. It's not me. No amount of core strength exercises, though, no amount of core strength exercises will make you unshakable. No amount of muscle will make you endure forever. And sometimes I find myself trusting in me, my effort to hold it all together, my ability to soak up the stress. And every time I do, well, I waver and I sway, I fall. Eventually, my body just tells me to stop. It says, you've had enough. I'm sick and I'm in bed for a week. But no matter what image we build up, it can all come crashing down. I'm not secure in and of myself. Neither are you. No, it's not. It's those who trust in the Lord, not those who trust in themselves, not those who trust in Mount Zion, but those who trust in the Lord. On your own, you are not like Mount Zion. But also, Mount Zion itself isn't the answer either. As the Israelites walked the road to Jerusalem, the worshippers would look up to the hills around it. But the hills, as we talked about a few weeks ago in Psalm 121, the hills are not where our help comes from. Don't get distracted. Mount Zion isn't the focus. The Lord is the focus. Anything less than God is selling ourselves short here. And so if we're supposed to trust in the Lord, well, what is the Lord like? Verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. Jerusalem, you see, it wasn't just set on top of a hill. It was a city surrounded by hills. Mount Zion wasn't even the tallest of them. Mount Moriah and the Mount of Olives to the east and a ridgeline to the west. You're coming to Jerusalem, you'd see all the mountains rising up from the valleys below. The writer of Psalm 125 turns this geography into theology. Mount Zion is secure because of the mountains that surround it. Look to the mountains, not to be impressed by them, but as a reminder of the Lord. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. This has got to be one of my favorite images of God. He surrounds us. He encircles us. His presence is our protection. Ancient cities, you see, they needed protection because city life was dangerous. Attack was always a possibility. Cities needed defense systems and layers of protection, high walls to surround them. And fast forward a few thousand years and life in our city is still dangerous. Many of the battles we face are more personal, more psychological. We have our own defense mechanisms. We still build walls. We still want to protect ourselves. We want to protect ourselves from doubt, from depression, from pain, from suffering and heartache. And in this way, Christians are just like everyone else. We need protection and security, but we don't have to build it. The psalm says, we won't be shaken, but we say, well, I am. I'm moved by almost anything, joy and sorrow, success and failure, the loss of a loved one, the struggle of a relationship, the challenge of a new job, the uncertainty of the future. We are not immune, but we can endure. You see, you have to read verses 1 and 2 together. The Lord surrounds his people. His people are those who trust in him, and those who trust are not shaken. And we may doubt ourselves, we may doubt our circumstances, doubt our efforts, but our security is not based in what we can build. God's presence is our protection. God says through the prophet Isaiah, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. God's love is not shaken. His covenant promise is not broken. Our relationship with him, well, then it is expressed in trust. We put our confidence, we put our hope in the one who cannot be shaken. And that's why the psalmist can say, those who trust in the Lord cannot be shaken because the Lord surrounds his people. It's not just doubts, though, or depression that we want protection from. There's pain and suffering and evil. In verse 3, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. This scepter is an image of rule or persecution. Perhaps the psalmist was writing from exile or under foreign rule, a time when it appeared that evil had the upper hand. We spoke about this so much in our series on Ezekiel. So if you want to think through more about life in exile, or what God was doing and how God's people are supposed to respond, well, then you can watch all that on YouTube. I don't want to talk about all of that. What we see, though, is we see sin around us, sin and corruption, immorality and depravity, violence and injustice. There's a world of evil. But don't give up. Because between verses 1 and 2 and verse 3, there's a beautiful and powerful contrast. There's a contrast between what will and what will not remain. There's a stark difference in the lifespan of good and the lifespan of evil. Those who trust in the Lord endure forever. The Lord surrounds his people forevermore. But the scepter of the wicked will not remain. It will not stay. It will not rest on the righteous. Eugene Peterson, and nothing counter to God's justice has any eternity in it. Evil has an end point, a boundary, and a limit. While God surrounds his people now and forever, and how they endure forever, to use both senses of the word endure, we will endure evil, but it will not endure. We will endure evil, but it will not endure. We will experience evil, but we will not be overcome. In John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples. He says to the Father, they are still in the world. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The disciples are not removed from the world, but sustained in it by the power of God's name. They are not immune to evil, but they endure through it by the power of God's name. So whatever evil you're seeing in the world right now, whatever wrongs and injustices, whatever persecution or ridicule, whatever you're facing, know that Jesus is praying for your protection. And knowing that, remain faithful. Choose to follow him. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 125 are kind of an extension of the idea in the second half of verse 3. The temptation that God's people face when evil appears overwhelming, the temptation is to let evil win. Whether in frustration or desperation or resignation, there's a pressure to join in, to stop standing out, to stop standing against evil, that the righteous might use their hands to do evil. That God's people have a choice when faced with evil, to stay faithful to what is good and to follow God's ways, or to join in the evil and wander the wicked ways. Verse 4 and 5, Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Upright in heart, there is a good translation, don't get me wrong. But in it, we miss a direct contrast that the Hebrew readers would have instantly seen. Upright is literally straight or correct. Those who take the straight path versus those who follow and turn to crooked ways. the straight path versus the crooked ways. You have a choice whether you're going to be a follower or a wanderer. You know those people who, when you put out the map and they think, well, I know better, we'll go a different way. There are followers and wanderers. We were once on a car trip together, a whole convoy of cars, about five cars, and one guy decided to go to the front, even though he didn't know where he was going. His name was Swanee, and he regularly did things like this. But Swanee eventually took an exit that we weren't supposed to take, and a bunch of cars followed him, and others stayed on the path. And talking to Swanee later, after he'd taken the wrong direction, we'd all got back together later. Talking to him later, we asked, what are you doing, Swanee? He said, well, I was following from in front. And it didn't work. You can't follow from in front. Are you a follower or are you a wanderer? Now, if you're anything like me, you're thinking, well, I'm a bit of both. Sometimes full of faith, other times running on empty. Sometimes resting in hope. Other times restless in despair. Sometimes loving it, others loathing it. And to borrow some lines from Katy Perry, which is not my usual source of inspiration, but still Katy Perry's song, we're hot, then we're cold. We're yes, then we're no. We're in, then we're out. We're up, then we're down. And while we can be all over the place, sometimes following the straight way, sometimes wandering the crooked paths, God is consistently faithful, solid and steady, steadfast and sure. We fear defeat. We're insecure. We assume that we are vulnerable because of how we feel, because of how we fail. The psalmist prays for God to do good to those who do good, for God to be faithful to his promises. But the wild truth of the gospel that turns our expectations upside down, the scarcely believable revelation of Jesus, is that God did good for those who are not good. Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did good for us who are not good, who wander between upright and crooked ways. It's not down to our performance or our morals or our righteousness. It's not about your upbringing or the church that you go to, not how good your prayers are, not how much you know about the Bible. We bring absolutely nothing to the table. As Eugene Peterson reminds us, well, we are secure not because we are sure of ourselves, but because we trust that God is sure of us. Not sure of ourselves, but that God is sure of us. Discipleship, living the long road of the life of faith, it's possible only because of what Jesus has done, not based on what we feel. Because when we were still powerless, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are secure in him. Is that what you assume? Is that your default position? Your natural inclination, even when you fail to follow him, even when others are telling you to fear, even when evil appears to be winning, even when doubt creeps in, you are secure in Jesus. If you lose your job, if you get mocked for being a Christian, if your relationship breaks, if your plans fail, you are secure in Jesus. Psalm 125 teaches us to assume that we are safe. Builds our confidence. It banishes insecurity. But not by naively dismissing the struggles of life, But by facing them head on, by trusting in God, not ourselves, by seeing that evil has an end, but that God endures, by knowing that God is good even when we are not. Eugene Peterson again, there is nothing more certain than that he will accomplish his salvation in our lives and perfect his will in our histories. Nothing more certain. Live today out of this sure hope, this secure future. Now, don't assume that our assumptions are the mother of all mistakes. Now, assumptions that are based on experience and revelation, they have their place. I want to be more like my kids. This past week, Piper decided that she was ready to ride a pedal bike. We'd barely ridden more than 10 meters without her stopping or me catching her. But on Wednesday night, she said, I want to ride my bike to the cafe tomorrow. She knew. Firstly, she knew that we were probably going to walk to the cafe in the morning because that's highly likely. But more importantly, she knew that she was ready. She assumed that it was safe. And she was right. I want to be more like my kids because most of the time they assume security, not fear. Whether it's Piper on her bike or Eden up the ladder, faith, we're reminded, is a calculated risk. To not rely on what you feel, but be sure of who God is. To not rely on what your eyes see, but focus on the one who sees you. He surrounds you. He surrounds his people. Now, right here, right where you are and in the midst of what you're facing, both now and forevermore. Forevermore, always, in all that is to come and for all eternity. Psalm 125 finishes with a benediction, a blessing of peace. So let his peace rest on you. And would you rest in his peace? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful image of you surrounding us, of you protecting us, of you being the sure and certain hope that we can trust in. Oh God, there's lots of things racing through our minds. Things we're worried about, things we're scared of, things we're not sure about, plans that have failed, times when we've failed. God, would you continue to remind us that you are good even when we are not? That you endure and that there is an end to evil. And that you surround us and so we can trust in you. God, would you help us to have that attitude each day, whatever we might face. Lord, help us to assume that we are secure in you. Not assume fear, but assume security in you. And God, help us to share that hope with those around us. That they would see in us people who are sure, not in themselves, but sure in you. Who trust not in themselves, but who trust in you. God, would you help us to lift our eyes and help the people around us to lift their eyes from whatever they're facing and to focus on you. God, it's you that we praise, you that we worship. You who we put our hope in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.